Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading our hearts in worship this morning. Good morning. As Mark said, my name is Kevin Wolf, one of the pastors over at Mountain View Community Church, just on the other side of the highway from y'all, and bring greetings from Mountain View, and it's really good to be able to worship with you this morning. We've often prayed for you all, and just being able to see what God's been doing in you and through you over here in the high plains of northern Colorado has been really, really precious to our own souls, and so thank you for the privilege of gathering with you this morning and worshiping the Lord with you this morning. You know, I was going to make a couple comments about Mark as a leader, and Mark is a strong man, correct? Like, I would not mess with Mark. Personally, I would not mess with Mark. But one of the things that I just have appreciated so much about Mark, and again, we've known each other for a long time, is as strong as Mark is, man, I have met very few people that are as sensitive towards other people and to the Lord as Mark is. And so I know that's what makes him such a great shepherd of people, is just his love for people, his sensitive heart towards others, his faithfulness to people. I've learned a lot from Mark in that way. And so, brother, you are awesome, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning. He won't even look at me right now because he loves this. I maybe should do this for like 45 more minutes just to like build up Mark for a moment because he loves it so much. He really won't even make eye contact with me right now. But it's not just Mark and Stephanie that we love, but there's so many of the leaders that are here, part of High Plains, that we just love. And being able to be in worship with you all and just seeing the bonds back there, I had a chance to see Tyler come to faith back at when he's at CSU and had the privilege of performing their wedding ceremony and seeing you baptized. It just really fun seeing the Grays back in college ministry days, seeing Marvin and Twyla. Just they're really, really precious people that are here. And so it's always fun to be together to worship the King. So bring greetings. My family was unable to join us, unfortunately. We're kind of spread out all over the map, literally, this morning. My middle son, we have a church partnership in Mexico. There's a church plant down there. He just left with a team a couple days ago, high school team, to go down there. My oldest son is playing worship at Mountain View this morning, so he couldn't come out here. And then my littlest son, they had their state baseball tournament in Greeley this morning, so my wife had to take him out there. If they win their first game, then I'll be blazing out of here afterwards to try to join them for the last couple games. Greetings from them as well. So I've been married to my wife for about 20 years now, and that's been a long time. That's what she would say. It's been a long time, but it's been a real blessing. And that's what we're going to talk about today is marriage. Marriage is what brings us. You guys know that movie? Did I just date myself? All right, The Princess Bride. So, but we're going to look at God's amazing design of marriage, specifically the different roles that he's given the husband and wife in the context of marriage. And one of the things I'm quite confident of is if I do my job today and I stand behind God's word, I actually may be somewhat offensive to some of you today. Because what I'm going to teach from God's word, I think is very counterculture. It's very different from the culture that we live in. And so if I teach it accurately, I think there'll be some ways that this may be a little bit challenging for your soul. Now, as I say that, one of the things I would encourage you to think through is, and you may not have as hard of time with this morning, depending on your background, but what we're teaching this morning is different from just traditional wedding roles, traditional marriage roles. Biblical roles is different from tradition and traditional values. But I also think that so oftentimes when we get confronted in our own hearts with the Word of God, we all have our opinions, and all opinions are important. And we value people's opinions. But oftentimes when our opinions come into conflict with God's word, then we've got to be willing to yield to and submit to God's greater design. And so we want to turn to the creator of marriage, the one who's designed marriage, the one who's instituted this incredible thing of marriage, a sustainer of marriage. And I'm so grateful that God would actually give us wisdom in his word addressing marriage, because I know many of us have experienced marriage as a great thing. It's been a joy. Some people would say the greatest day of their life was the day they got married to their spouse. How many of you would say, oh, I can't do that? But I've also met very many people who've talked about the hardship and the pain of marriage, and even in their current marriage. And for some of you, you know the deep pain when marriage goes wrong. I don't know if there's any greater pain than when marriage goes wrong. And so this is going to intersect into our hearts in many different ways. And my hope and my prayer is that as I've been trying to think about you and coming out and teaching God's word in this, is that just no matter where you're at this morning, I mean, you may be here this morning really in need of redemption in this area, really in need of hope, and I think God's word provides that for you. So my prayer for you is that you would be encouraged, that you would sense the redemption that's always in Christ is yours to be found in him, and maybe there's even some correction that's needed in this area. For some of you, again, you've been married maybe for different lengths of time, maybe some of you have been married for a long time. But I don't think anybody's going to be able to come underneath God's word and say, man, I got this figured out. All of us are in process here. And I hope that you would more engage God's joyful design and his intent for marriage, really to experience, I think, the fruitfulness that his design provides for us. So it's with that, I just want to pray for us as we open up God's word. Lord, again, I just want to thank you for the chance to be out with these precious saints. And Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, we want to come humbly under your word, acknowledging that your word is our ultimate authority. And we come anticipating that there are things that you want to challenge us in. There's things that you want to grow us in. There are ways that you want to even maybe bring correction to us this morning. And Lord, as we come underneath your word, Lord, we trust it's always for our good. It's always for our joy, and it's always for your glory. And so, Lord, teach us, lead us. At the end of the day, Lord, it doesn't matter what I think or what I believe about these topics. It really matters what you've communicated to us, what you've revealed to us in your word. And so let your word go forth in the authority in which it intended. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, the passage of scripture we're going to be in is Ephesians chapter 5. And before you turn there, I'm actually going to start back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is our book of beginnings. And I think it's important because every time that the New Testament makes reference to teaching about marriage, it always goes back to God's creative intent from the beginning. And so it always quotes Genesis. And I think this is important because it's almost like Paul anticipated through the Holy Spirit that people would have a hard time, even the Ephesians, a modern city in the time, would be able to quickly write off Paul as, oh, that Jewish religious zealot, you know, back stuck in the archaic times and maybe be able to write him off. And so instead of that, it goes back and says, okay, it doesn't matter about what I think Paul says or what our culture says. Let's go back to the intent from the very beginning. And so every time we get the New Testament teachings, it always goes back some quotes in Genesis chapter 2. And so Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just read this for you, starting in verse 18. This is right after God created Adam. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" Gentlemen, if I can encourage you, this is where you say amen. It'll go much better for you this afternoon if you say that more enthusiastically. It is good for a man not to be alone. You men?
Amen.
All right. "Therefore, I will make for him a suitable helper." And in your Bible, I would underline that word suitable because I think it unlocks so much of God's intent and design for marriage. Now, notice that God did not create, as he looked out at Adam, and Adam had a need for companionship to be able to create someone that was identical to him. But to create a suitable, that word literally means corresponding, fitting together, helper for Adam. Now, this is really important because we know in life, whenever we are created with sameness or whenever you're in a situation where roles are the same, you think about like the Broncos last year with their whole quarterback competition. I imagine those two gentlemen were not the best of friends inside or outside the locker room, right? When you have competition, it breeds what? Or sameness breeds what? Competition. Sameness breeds competition. And so the fact that God created us not to be the same, equal in value, but different, so that we would correspond together, is part of his design. It goes on, it says, "For this reason," in verse 24 and 25, "a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined, and he shall be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One flesh, right? That's God's design for marriage, that we would be experiencing oneness in marriage that he intended, corresponding together, fitting together well. And now every time in the New Testament quotes this passage to talk about different ways that are going to compete with or break down the oneness that we have in marriage and say we're going to talk about roles. Then in verse 25, don't miss this, "and the man, man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Why were they naked and not ashamed? What's not yet happened yet? Yeah, chapter 3 has not happened. Sin has not entered the world. This is important because this is God's beautiful design. This is his intent from the beginning. Now, we know in sin enters the world, it distorts and it messes up everything, and it certainly has in marriage. But that doesn't take away from God's original design. So it's there from that intent that we're going to begin to springboard into the instruction that Paul gives us. And let me just say this real quickly. As we embrace God's design and intent for marriage, that would be your first point, can I really encourage us to remember that roles that we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about husband and wife, we're going to talk about how a husband is called to lead in the home. Please hear this. Roles has nothing to do, does not equate to importance, value, or worth. It's simply roles. And again, this is really hard for us to embrace in our world today because roles oftentimes give value. It gives worth to people. Right, we see this. I talked about the quarterbacks before. Like, what's the most valued player on the football team? Well, it's the quarterback. But he's nothing without the center hiking him the ball and protecting him, correct? So we tend to value and place value based on roles. You see this in corporations, like who's the most important person at the business or in the corporation? Well, it's the CEO, and everybody's to serve him. So you think about the world's form of leadership. I always think about it as a triangle where the leader's on top and everybody's serving the leader. Not so in the kingdom of God. God took this whole thing and flipped it upside down. Jesus said the greatest among you, the leader among you is going to be what? Mark chapter 10. The servant of them all. The one who lays his life down to serve others. That's what Jesus was, the one who gave his life and sacrificed. And so all of a sudden we begin to understand, all right, I've got to make sure that I don't understand, that I don't bring my view of roles equating to worth and value into this conversation. Or I think we're going to go tragically wrong, and that's going to actually cause tension in our hearts this morning to engage and to embrace God's original design. Now, again, I think our world has really messed this up. I think our world has really been confused in this area. You look back, and again, from what I would understand of just even modern feminism in America, you go back to the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, there's legitimate issues. It's absolutely wrong for a woman who's doing the same job as a guy not to get paid the same amount of money. That's just wrong, correct? Right. And so the feminism movement brought some correction to that. But here's where the feministic movement went wrong. Is it equated, and the solution to a right problem was a solution they put forth was the wrong solution, because the solution they said was sameness. It was gender neutrality. Remember all those horrible, like, of the 80s, those unisex clothes and stuff that people would wear? Like, remember that? Like, sameness. Well, that did bring some correction, some needed correction. We're benefiting from some of that movement. But where has it paid the price? In our marriages. Like, would the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s be known for amazing marriages? Absolutely not. Many of us are the products of that. Many of us are the products of divorce. Many of us have experienced the ripple effect of divorce. And so again, it was maybe the right problem identified, but it was the wrong solution. And so we want to go to God's original design, his solution, because I think his solution is going to bring all the needed correction that is needed in our society. So with all that kind of introduction, because I think that sets the foundation, let's get to our passage. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 22. This passage we're going to look at that's dealing with marriage sits in a greater context of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we've been studying through as a church these last several months, and it's just awesome. It's broken up into two different parts. The first part of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, just help us as believers in Christ understand our identity. It helps us understand, like, the beauty of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, what it means to be a follower of Christ and the beauty of his love that he's given to us so that we could be his followers. So the first three chapters is talking about who we are in Christ. The last three chapters begin to move to the practical implications. If that is true, if Jesus did die for you and set you free, then that should make a difference in every area of our life. And so it begins to unpack all these different practical areas. And it shouldn't surprise us that one of those practical areas would be marriage. And so here we go, starting in verse 22. Right after in verse 21, where we're called to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, he begins to talk specifically in this husband and wife context. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body, head of the church. I'm having a hard time reading this morning. He himself being the savior of the body. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let me just take a deep breath. I don't understand why I cannot read this morning, but it's going to come out. Don't worry. It's going to start flowing here. All right, here we go. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. Using that example, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now again, he's going to go back and quote the original design. This is the intent, so they wouldn't write him off. Paul stuck back in the old days. He's going to say, no, there's original intent. He quotes Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Kind of bottom lines it for us. This is God's holy word. This is God's holy word. And so it's here that rather than general, or I would say gender neutrality, he begins to address and begins to give commands towards the husband and the wife based upon their gender. Based upon their gender. Starts out with the wives, and again, it's kind of hard to start out with the wives, but again, if the wives weren't willing to be able to come underneath the leadership of their husbands, then there would be no point for the rest of this passage. Because when we get to the husbands, I think that's what makes this all make sense, is actually how the husbands lead. But nevertheless, it starts out in verse 22. Wives, be subject to, or some translations say, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. There it is. It's out on the table. The S word. Submit. I feel some of the hair standing up on the back of our necks. Well, what does that mean? And I think we really want to make sure we understand what that means. The way I define that is wives willingly and joyfully coming underneath your husband's loving leadership as a way of honoring Christ. Let's talk about submission for a moment, because as much as we don't like that word, we've got to understand as Christians, like, submission is something we all do continually. Like, we are all called to submit. Right before this, in the verse before, we are called to mutually submit to one another. The Christian life is a life lived in humility, submitting to one another. We're called to submit in all kinds of different ways. We're called to submit to God. We're called to submit to his word. We're called to submit to church leaders. Children are called to submit to their parents. And we're constantly teaching our kids that. What does that look like to respect and honor your parents? You know, my son playing baseball today, he has to be taught how to know that his teachers are an authority. Playing baseball today, those umpires are an authority, therefore come underneath them. Now, when does submission get tested? When you don't agree, when you may think differently. My son does not have a hard time submitting to the umpires when they make the call that he wants. It gets tested when he disagrees. And therefore, this is where the teeth of submission comes, I think, to play. Now, again, I think this is something we have a hard time in our individualized kind of way that we like to do life. Even we think about, like, one of the things we're called to submit to is our governments, right? Are we supposed to submit to our government when we agree with them? When the person that we elected is in office? When they do and make the decisions that we want them to make? No, we're called to submit to them regardless. That doesn't mean we don't have a voice. That doesn't mean we don't try to encourage them. We don't pray for them. Right, and then you think about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, which is a whole section on submitting to your government, submitting to your leaders that God has put into place. What kind of government was that in 1 Peter chapter 3? Think about 68 AD. That was during the Nero persecutions. This is when the people that they were called to submit to were actually putting to death Christians. They were called to submit. That's part of the Christian life and humility. We're called to submit. Now, obviously, that has its bounds. We don't submit if someone we're called to submit to is leading us to disobey the Lord. We have a higher call. But that doesn't come about that often. We're called to submit. And I think that's why, here in this passage, it encourages the wives to submit in everything. Now, again, this is challenging. In marriage, both having equal value, but the wife choosing rather than competing with her husband for leadership, coming underneath his loving care, submitting to her husband, fitting together, corresponding together, not clashing or competing, but fitting together. Same value, yet given different roles. These are just roles. I think of the illustration of a slow dance. One initiating, one responding. One leading, one following. Both are necessary for that dance to happen. What happens if you have two people trying to lead dancing? It's a nightmare. What happens if you have two people that aren't willing to lead at all? You do nothing. But boy, when you see that happening, when someone's initiating dancing and somebody's following, it's just beautiful. Beautiful. Love the picture of the dance. Now, again, you think about this idea of leadership in the home, maybe say, okay, I understand we need that. But when a husband and wife get together, shouldn't they just kind of think like, who is most capable to be a leader? Who's the strongest natural leader? And that person should be the leader in our home. Well, no, God's word doesn't give us that. It's based upon gender. And I think there's something deep in the heart of every man that needs to lead, and something in every wife that needs to come underneath her husband's leadership. And that's when we correspond and fit together really well. Ladies, let me encourage you, though. There's a great part in verse 22. It says, as to the Lord, which is encouraging because ultimately, as you submit to your husbands, it's actually ultimately really trusting in the Lord. It's following him. He loves you. He's for you. He's got your best intention in mind. And therefore, as you come underneath your husband's leadership, that is best for you. Now, everything God designs, Satan distorts. We know that insecure men throughout generations have even tried to use this passage to dominate over their wives, and we see no place for that. We're going to get to that very strongly here in a moment. What does it mean for the husband to lead? And maybe we should unpack that for a moment, because if I could give you a little insight, wives, into your husbands, if your husbands are anything like me, like, and especially when we get to like how we're supposed to lead, I'm pretty insecure in trying to lead in my home. That's pretty overwhelming for me to think about leading. And what I try to do when I'm encouraging young men, like through premarital counseling, about what does leadership in the home look like, certainly is not dominating. I would say so much of leadership just comes down to initiation. Taking the initiative in the home. Just stepping up the place and just taking initiative. That doesn't mean that you have to be more smarter. Doesn't mean you have to be more godly. It doesn't mean you have to know more of the word. Doesn't mean you have to have your prayers being more eloquent. But it simply means that you're willing to take initiative. You're willing to say, hey, honey, can we pray about that? Hey, honey, can we spend time in the word together? Hey, honey, our finances are a little bit awry right now. Can we take some time and look at that? That is taking initiative. I think that's so much of what leadership is. Wives, what does it look like to come underneath that? I think verse 33 begins to summarize it. It's you respecting your husband's honoring. And that's why I think that word joyfully and willingly is why I added in that point in your program. There's a disposition of your heart that makes it a joy for your husband to lead is when you're joyfully and willingly coming underneath him. And so wives, I know the temptation for you, maybe very actively trying to dominate your husband to make sure that, you know, the proverbial, like, I'm going to wear the pants in this home. But I think if you are like our church back in Fort Collins, I don't think that's a huge temptation. But I would say it's a lot more subtle than that. But I would say oftentimes just as harmful. It's a little bit of disrespectful words and actions. It's a little bit of body language. It's a little bit of undermining leadership by your words, your actions, your attitude. Typically, I know as a man, like when I'm feeling frustrated in my home, and again, I am 100% responsible for what I do and how I respond. But the times that I feel frustrated, one of the root issues that I often identify in my life is just a feeling of feeling disrespected. Now, again, I'm 100% responsible for me responding in a right way, but oftentimes that's what's boiling up inside. And so wives, you have this awesome opportunity to allow your husbands to lead. That means I asked my wife, what does that mean for you? And she says, well, that's times I have to wait. My timing's not always the timing that things need to happen. She talked about the importance of just times abiding her tongue. Now, please hear this. Wives, you have such power to be able to breathe life into your husbands, or you have the power to tear them down. And I think this is where God's word comes in and actually speaks to you wives individually. We're all called to be very careful with our tongues. There's so much of God's word, and James and the Proverbs is talking about our tongues are so important. But then there's a couple verses that are given directly to you ladies and to wives, because I think it really emphasizes the importance of what we're talking about today. And so you get some of these different, the power of words. Proverbs 21:19 says this, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and a vexing woman. I mean, think about that. It's better to die a horrible death in the desert than living with a woman who's just continually pounding you with her words and wants to fight about everything and wants to disrespect everything that you say. Goes on in Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on the day of steady rain. Can you hear that? That took me all third grade to learn. I've been wanting to show this off at some point. So there's literally like a whole all third grade. A constant dripping on the day of steady rain is a contentious woman or alike. There's something about just that constant being able to kind of go after. I've often heard my wife warning young wives, be careful, young wives, she would say. When you get married, something about that nagging reflex kicks in, right? A guy that you respected so much in dating, you get married and say, I do. And all of a sudden, now I want to correct everything. I want to find fault in everything. And when a husband feels belittled or when a husband feels treated like a child, what often communicates to them is, man, you're stupid. I don't trust you. It deflates them. One of the jokes, and actually it's not a joke, but I remember saying early on in my marriage, it was not the right thing to say, by the way, but just like I'd look at my wife and say, honey, I already have a mother. I already got a mother. I don't need another mother. Now, that was, don't say that. Don't ever say that. Really wrong. But that was communicating something in that, right? For us husbands to lead, wives, please hear this, man. We desperately need your wisdom. You are godly women who have so much in your gifts, and we desperately need your input and your wisdom. And marriage is two people coming together and running through life together. But how you give that input makes all the difference in the world. And again, I would just say, my wife and I, we've been married for a little over 20 years, and early on, our first year of marriage is really, 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 really difficult. And I think we were both learning and trying to figure stuff out and trying to understand, what does this look like? And I just remember my wife, and she's a godly woman. She's smart, more, much more gifted than I. And I remember just ways that she would kind of come and wanted to bring input towards me. And I was learning how to draw that out of her. But I remember at times, like, we'd be discussing something, and my wife would be like, well, Kevin, what about this? Well, what about that? What did you think about this? Well, what about that? Did you think about this? Did you think about that? And I just felt like kind of getting cut off over and over. And my wife has learned in such a great way, because I need her wisdom to be able to know, like, how do you bring those things? And just for her in such a gracious way, like, to be able to learn and come, hey, honey, I've been praying about this. Hey, can I encourage you to think about this? Or, I've been thinking about this. What do you think about that? It's like the manner in which you go and give your input, I think oftentimes makes all the difference in the world. And so wives, there's a lot that you can do to help build up your husbands and leading without taking over the reins. Building him up when he does a good job, finding the one thing out of the 10 things he does wrong, finding that one thing and building him up, I think makes all the difference in the world. So wives, are you making it a joy for your husbands to lead you? I think there's one final thing here I'd say about this idea of leadership and submission is when there happens to be a stalemate in marriage, and that happens every once in a while, where a husband and wife just cannot come to a decision. There's an impasse. I think that's the time, husbands, that you need to step up and be able to lead in that situation. But boy, do that with great humility. You're going to be held accountable to the Lord, but you're called to lead in that situation, to give context. Married for 20 plus years. I can count on one hand, and I can really only think of maybe really one example that I've ever kind of pulled that card with my wife. Most of the time, it's been two mature adults working through things together, learning from one another, coming to great conclusions together. And I remember one time, it was a larger investment decision, and I just didn't have a piece about it. My wife felt really strongly about it. We talked and we talked and we talked, and we just could not come. And I eventually said, honey, I think you just need to trust me in this. I don't feel a peace in moving forward. And by God's grace, she says, okay, I'll trust you in that. I'll trust the Lord in that. So again, the context there is you shouldn't be having a lot of stalemates in marriage of two humble people who are loving the Lord and trying to learn from one another. That's a good marriage. So wives, get behind your husbands. Breathe life into them. We were up in Steamboat a few weeks ago at a baseball tournament up there, and I saw this t-shirt, and the t-shirt said, behind every great man, caught my attention, behind every great man, and the t-shirt finished this way, is a woman rolling her eyes. Now we kind of joke about that's the world that we live in. I mean, think of all of our media. You guys remember like reading books like the Bernstein Bear books? Who's the idiot in every book? The father. You think of all the sitcoms and everything else. Like, this is what the world teaches. And ladies, you get a chance to be counterculture. You get a chance to like breathe life into your husbands, to be behind them. And like I say, I wish my wife was here. Stephanie can testify this. I married so up, and she is just, she has learned over the years. Like, I just feel like she is so behind me. And as a man, I feel like there's nothing I can't do with her behind me. And it's such a blessing. I think the last like 5 years or so, like I've gone through, I don't know, like weird midlife crisis or something, or I don't know what's been going on the last 5 years, but I've just come to that point in my life, going into new seasons, like, I just want to maximize my breath for the kingdom. And I've wrestled more these last 5 years I've wrestled. It's been the hardest season of my life. But my wife has been there every step of the way, breathing life into me with her words, encouraging me, processing with me, building me up. And I got to tell you, it makes all the difference. Because if she was there being contentious and fighting against me, I don't know where I would be right now. She has so breathed life into me. And it's made all the difference. And so wives, you have a chance to be able to do that for your husbands. Now, it's hard to start out talking to you wives, but I think as we talk about the husbands, all this is going to make perfect sense. Because now we can talk about how the husbands are to lead. Verses 25 through 30, be the next point in your bulletins, would be husbands. Sacrificially, love and cherish your wives. Love and cherish your wives. And we read through 25 through 30, and I would submit there's three different ways that husbands are called to lead in this passage. The first one is leading in love that is sacrificial. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as what? Does that do anything to any of you men? Like, oh no. Like when you understand the gospel and you understand the depth of God's love for us and how he gave his life for us and was willing to lay aside his rights for ours and to give his life on the cross. And that's the illustration, husbands, that we're called to be able to love our wives to the point where we lay down our lives for our wives in that sacrificial kind of way. If that does not humble you, I'm not sure what in the world will. That is humbling. Loving as Christ loved the church. Now, all of a sudden, for you ladies, the idea of coming underneath that kind of leadership all of a sudden sounds a lot better. The leadership, the Jesus-style leadership, where there's your husband who's willing to lay his life down for you, not this male-dominating machismo blah, but a husband who's willing to love his wife by laying his life down, sacrificing for her. Secondly, verses 26 and 27, leading in love that is sanctifying. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So using the illustration of Christ and what Christ does to the church. So this is the way that we're called to love our wives. This washing of the word, you know. And so just think about this, the importance that is speaking of. Our leadership should bring out the best in our wives. Our leadership should really care for our wives' spiritual walks with Jesus. We should be spending time thinking about that, praying about that. As husbands, we should be leading in the word. We should be loving God's word for ourselves so that we can give it away to our wives and encourage them. We should be taking that initiative in our homes with the word. And please hear this, husbands. Like, this doesn't mean, oh, this would go so wrong if I'm going to like go home tonight. Like, honey, I'm going to lead you in the word. Sit down. We're going to have a Bible study, and I'm going to teach you and preach to you what this passage says. So sit down, and I'll exposit this passage really well. I just would not go well in my home. And to be honest, I think it's initiating. Hey, honey, can we spend some time in the word? And then hear my wife like bless me with all of her insights and talk about her love for the Lord and me talking like, so leading is, hey, can we spend some time in the word? Leading is taking initiative. Like, we need people. So husbands, initiating. Let's go to life group. Oh man, you want me to sit around and share my emotions with other people, my feelings with other people? I'm not into that. Well, it's not life group. We spend time in the word together. We encourage one another. And a husband's actually saying, this is an environment that my family can grow in. So I'm going to be the one who leads and initiates in that. They're about leading in prayer. Again, your wife can probably, maybe she can outpray you, whatever that means. And let's pray about these things. Let's pray about this together. You think about how Christ is constantly praying for the church, interceding for us. Husbands, how much are you praying for your wives? How much are you thinking about who she is and what she's struggling with and what her joys are and actually praying intentionally for those areas? If our leading in love is going to be sanctifying, then there should also, men, be a purity about our lives. There should be a purity about our lives. I know Mark presses into these areas, other teachers out here. I'm going to be pressing into maybe an area that you wouldn't, unfortunately, a lot of churches don't talk about, but I just think for you men, like, if there's going to be a purifying way that we love our families, then as men, like, just that we would be those that are walking in purity ourselves. I'm so concerned right now about this porn epidemic, and I don't think those are too strong of words in our country right now. I spent a lot of time with college men, and I bet 90% of the men, and please hear this, 60% of the women, would almost in their own words say that they're entrenched daily almost, looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at. And here's the problem, because when we watch movies and we see kind of the world's perspective of love and we look at those different things, it is teaching an absolute selfish, selfish kind of love. It's all about you. It's all about how you get your needs met. It's all about the other person serving you. That's not what God has for us in marriage. It's about two people willing to lay their lives down for each other, to serve one another, to love one another. And therefore, what you're choosing to put into your mind is going to make its way out into your marriage. Fight for purity. Sanctify your marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. If Christ died for us, was willing to lay his life down for us, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. Is there a hint? Get rid of it. Get others around you. Get freedom in that area. Lastly, I believe what verses 28 and 30 for you men is saying is that we're called to lead in love that is caring and satisfying. The illustration that is used here is this idea that we all love ourselves, like we love ourselves. So it's almost applying like the golden rule to marriage. So husbands, what do you think your wife would want and do it for? Lead her. Serve her. What do you think she wants? Golden rule. Put her above yourself. Now to be able to do this means that we need to be mindful of their needs and my wife's desires and her wants. What this means for me as a husband is I've got to get my world, myself out of my own little Kevin world, my own little important church world, my emotions, my feelings. I need to enter into hers. I need to know her fears. I need to know her hopes. I need to know her dreams, her temptations, her disappointments. I need to be willing to enter into her world. I was encouraged by a couple guys in our body that would talk about that as they're driving home from work, trying to transition, because if I'm coming home from work and I've been working hard all day, like I just want to come home, I just want to be done. But once we begin to understand this call, it's like we get home, our real work begins, our real day begins. And so they would look at like a marker on the way home, or there'd be like a billboard or a certain restaurant or something that would be like a landmark for them. And as minute they would hit that landmark, they would turn the radio off, they'd get off their phones, and they'd begin to prepare their heart to enter into the home. They'd begin praying, they'd begin emptying themselves, they'd begin rehearsing the gospel in their mind so that when they come home and they hit inside the door, honey, I'm here. What do you need? I'm rolling up my sleeves, I'm willing to enter in because I put you above myself. Now, if we love people this way and we love our wives this way, obviously this is going to protect from the domination that the feministic movement was trying to address. There's no place for it, man. Any of you men want to sit on the couch and demand your wife and use this verse, I'm just almost sad for you. That's not what this passage is saying. So this passage gets rid of all that weird kind of temptation towards any man trying to quote this verse and dominate over his wife. But I think more importantly, and I'd argue for us men here today, very few of us, I think, would be that tempted to dominate over their wives. I hope not. But secondly, I think what it does is it really protects from passivity. This is where I struggle. I come home, I've been hard, I want to put up my shoes, I want to put up my feet, and I really want to just kind of be done. I don't want to deal with any more problems. I've been dealing with problems all day long. I know the kids are doing that, but just take care of it. I'm done. I know you got some needs. I know you have some things you want to talk about, but I'm done. I don't have the emotional energy. Love to just sit back. But I think if I'm going to follow God's word here, what this does is it helps me to put aside my own needs and to love my wife in a way that Christ loved the church. Wayne Grudem, some of you are familiar with, he's a theologian. I think one of the best theologians of our day, personally. And there's like one theology book to have, I'd get a systematic theology book. Just really, really good and practical and very accessible. Wayne Grudem was on the faculty of Trinity University in Chicago for about 20 years. And he serves beside like some of the best theologians of our day, people like D.A. Carson, if any of those names mean anything to you. And he had the most prestigious and this place of incredible influence sitting on the staff in Chicago at Trinity University. His wife, Margaret, though, had fibromyalgia. And so some of you know about this. It's a debilitating disease that attacks your muscles, and to the point where she couldn't even like hardly walk upstairs, couldn't hardly do any kind of activity. They tried everything. They prayed, they laid hands, they anointed her with oil, they kept seeking the Lord, they kept seeking out different ways medically to be able to God provide some healing, and just nothing, to no avail. There's just no help for her. God said no. And in the midst of that, one of their friends invited them down to Mesa, Arizona, where they were from. So from Chicago down to Mesa, just to have a vacation with them, to spend some time, you know, sunny Arizona. And while they're down there, that heat and the dryness was like really, really good for fibromyalgia. Like she felt really, really good, like better she felt for a long, long time. And so they thought, wow, that's kind of weird. Actually took a couple more trips back to Arizona. His wife did really good. And finally, Wayne, as you recognize this, really felt this burden, again, applying this passage, applying the golden rule. What would I want if I was struggling in this way? Well, we should move down to Phoenix. The problem was, he's leaving this great prestigious university, this incredible opportunity they had, this great influence. And the only seminary that was down in Phoenix was a lot less known seminary, Phoenix Seminary. But he said, I need to do this for my wife. I need to put her needs above my own. And so he told his wife that, and she looked at him and said, no way. We are not moving to Phoenix. Why would you give up this incredible position that you have? I will suffer. I'll be with Christ someday. I'll suffer through this. I want you to have the opportunity to continue to influence. And so all of a sudden, they start fighting over trying to outserve one another. And so as they fought back and forth, finally she said, all right, you're the husband. You need to lead. They had a stalemate. And so again, thinking about what would be best for her, he moved their family down to Phoenix to where they live to this day. And I just looked at that, and I look at this passage, and I say, that's the dance, you guys. That's the dance we're talking about. Two people who love Jesus, who are willing to put the other person's needs above their own. And can you imagine God's people who are living in such a way that the influence and the impact that will have on an onlooking world, seeing Christ put on display in our homes, where our homes look so much differently from what we see on the sitcoms, what we see on the movies, but two people that are willing to lay their lives down for one another. It's beautiful. Now, if I could share a little bit of my story here. This theology, if you will, that we're talking about, this idea of God's complementary design for men and women, I really had a hard time with it. I just graduated college. I was starting to get plugged into Mountain View back in Fort Collins. I was taking the Biblical Distinctives class. Many of you have taken that class, great class. And that class was just so good for me. Like one thing, even though I was already involved in a lot of ministry, like the idea that God's word is our ultimate authority, like took on a whole new meaning. So convicted by those first two studies of the authority of God's word. And then we study through all these different issues and we come to this very last study, and it's on this topic, the complementary design of men and women. And to be honest with you, like it just made me mad. Angry. Like, no way am I going to go back to this whole Leave It to Beaver stuff. We've come so far. But the thing that I wrestled with is because I was convicted by God's word, and as I begin to look not at this passage, but so many different passages, that the overwhelming sense of God's word was teaching this design. And I couldn't argue. And I say like begrudgingly and in total faith, loosely hanging on to this, but begrudgingly. Begrudgingly. Having to put aside my own opinions for the great authority of God's word. And I just kind of barely clung onto it. My wife and I got married. Boy, we struggled the first few years. But one of the things that I began to see, is that actually watching this fleshed out, I began to see people in the church body, I began to see wives flourishing under the care and the cherishing of their husbands, not being dominated, not being put down, using all their gifts, being strong women, but flourishing under the care of their husbands. And I began to see husbands that just seemed to have like a skip in their step, because their wives just built them up and honored them in their presence and out of their presence. And I began to see, I think, for the first time in my life, marriages that I wanted to be like. I wanted for my own marriage. And for me, the reason I think I was so hard with this is I was raised by a single mom that I respect so much. And she was everything. I mean, she was nurturer, she was provider, she was leader. And I think I got really confused in my mind that somehow by being able to embrace God's design, that would somehow devalue her as a woman and what she had done. But I begin to see that God's design is best, his intent is best. I begin to see the beauty of Christian marriage, I think, done in the right way. And I would say this, and I don't think this is an exaggeration. I could be known to exaggerate. Mark can testify. This is not an exaggeration. that from that spot of like begrudgingly holding on to this just because I can't disprove it in God's word, to the point now of now being married for over 20 years, pastoral ministry for about that long, I think I've performed like 50 wedding ceremonies. I've done a whole bunch of premarital. I spent a whole lot of time doing counseling with people in marriages. And I would say this. If someone were able to disprove this Bible to me and just prove it to be bunk, laid aside, one, I'd be out of a job, right? I don't know what I'd do with my life. But if I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life, well, people still need help in their marriages, so maybe I'll be a marriage counselor. Can I tell you from what I've experienced, what I've seen in my own marriage, what I've seen in the lives of people, that even taking God's word out of the way, that if I was trying to counsel people without God's word, I would counsel them to what we looked at today. You know why? Because it works. Because it works. And argue, of course it works. Because the designer who made marriage for good has given it to us. So where does that leave us? Let me end with verse 33. This passage is obviously a hard passage even to get into, and we haven't even gotten into the depths of all the different aspects of this passage, but I love that Paul, like at the very end, it says, can I just bottom line it for you? Don't you love when scripture does that sometimes? Like, can I just simplify this for you? And I think 33 just says, let me just make this simple for you. Let me just bottom line it for us. Verse 33 is that. Nevertheless, each individual among you, talking to the husbands, must also love his own wife, even as himself. Secondly, that the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. There it is, bottom line. Bottom line fruit. Some of you may be familiar with a book, Dr. Emerson Eggerich's book. It's called Love and Respect. I'm not sure I'd wholeheartedly support this book. One of the things I do really appreciate about the book, though, is it just takes this one verse and it says, okay, wives, do you really want to know what makes your husband tick? Do you really want to know what he wants? He wants to feel respected and honored by you. Husbands, do you really want to know what your wife longs for? What she dreams for? Is that you would cherish and love her. That simple. One of the things the book is helpful in, though, it says, but oftentimes we're not experiencing this. And it talks about a crazy cycle, because oftentimes if you're like in my marriage, and if I'm not feeling respected and honored by my wife, what am I not going to feel like doing? I certainly ain't going to feel like cherishing and loving her. She ain't worthy of it. And if she's not feeling loved and cherished by me, what is she not going to feel like doing? Ain't going to feel like honor and respect in me. And so we just get into this crazy cycle. This crazy cycle. And I'm not kidding you. Maybe this shows the lack of depth in my counseling. I bet 80% of my marriage counseling has just been based on this filter of God's word. Husband and wife sit down in your office. Really easy. Yep, it's coming out in all these different ways, but you don't feel respected and honored. You don't feel cherished and loved. Let's start there. And it's amazing that when we begin to do this, the way that that kind of reverses the crazy cycle. And this whole premise of the book, which is awesome, is it says you don't wait for your spouse. But because you, and again, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, reminded us of the glory of what Jesus has done for us. The God of the universe has loved you so much, has been willing to give his life for you and to lay down his life for you. Therefore, you don't wait for your wife to deserve to be cherished and loved. You love and cherish her because you love Jesus. It doesn't matter if she responds or not. You do it because God has called you to do that. And by his power and his strength, you love and cherish your wives, husbands. Even if she's contentious, even if she's banging you over the head all the time, you just keep on loving and you keep cherishing her. And you're going to have to cling to Jesus to be able to do that. You wives, don't wait for your husbands. Don't wait for you to feel loved and cherished. You, because you love Jesus and you love God, by the power of his spirit that's within you, you begin to honor him. You begin to respect him. You begin to lift him up and watch the impact that'll make on him and your marriage. And the whole premise of the book is you can kind of reverse that whole crazy cycle. And so if I could submit to you wives for a moment. Wives, how are you doing at respecting your husbands? Is your home an oasis for him to come to? Does he feel built up? Does he feel esteemed? Does he feel honored? Wives, imagine the legacy that you are leaving for your kids, or those of you who have children, about the way you speak about your husband, the way you build him up, the way you honor him, what a legacy you have to be able to live. Does your husband know he's your greatest fan by your actions, your words, your body language? My wife suggested this for you ladies. Wives, save margin in your day, energy in your day. And this is hard because you guys got little kids. I know a lot of you do, and you just feel like you're exerting yourselves all day long. So even say no to things so that as your husband is there, that he can know that he's one of the most important things in your life, that you reserve emotional energy and time to desire him, to be creative, to laugh with him. You have to save margin to be able to do that. For you husbands, love and cherish your wives. For me, what this means in my marriage is I've got to enter into her world, into her emotions. That means I'm tired and I want to come home and check out. I've got to be willing to lay that aside and enter in and help out. When I'm home, my wife will say this to me at times, like, honey, you're home, but you're not home. I mean, I'm present, but I'm not present. Because my mind is off doing other things. That means I need to be at home. I need to understand the importance of that. Letting her know in just simple ways throughout the day. I mean, I'm so bad at this, but if there's just a little simple thing, like a simple text in the day, a simple note that just says, hey, honey, I'm thinking about you. Man, that goes so far. Being willing to come home and roll up my sleeves. But honey, I've had a hard day. Serve me. Do I realize my wife has had a really hard day too? Roll up my sleeves, Kevin. Do dishes. Help out. Enter in. The longer we've been married, the easier it is just to kind of us to be kind of content, but having to fight for that. And one of the ways we fought for that, and this would be just for you husband, for you married couples, like just fighting for specific time on a weekly basis that's in your calendars that you're spending time together. And it's really hard to fight for in busy life, but a regular time that you're just connecting, regular time that you're talking, regular time you're sharing your hearts with each other. Because I found that one of the ways that my wife feels one with me, and I don't do this naturally, I don't do this well, but when she feels one with me is oftentimes when I'm sharing what's going on inside with her. She feels one with me. And that takes time, that takes energy, and man, that takes vulnerability, and that takes getting all over myself oftentimes. And so husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Those that are single, there's great implications in this message for you. You're not just going to stumble into this. As much as you want to be married, can I encourage you to finding the right person and having someone that loves the Lord is going to be so much more important than just trying to check a box and get married. And I get that that's a desire. But being able to find a godly man, a godly woman that you can really live this out with is so critical. And probably the best thing you can do as a single, because if you are content as a single person, learn to love Jesus, learn to give your life away to serve others and to serve the Lord, when you enter into marriage, you're not going to come into marriage just trying to suck everything out of your spouse. But instead, you're going to be able to be content in the Lord and continue to serve them, and it's going to be awesome. And so you can do a lot in your singleness to prepare you if God has a place for you to get married someday. And if he doesn't, he's going to meet every need you have. He's going to meet you. He's going to be your husband. He's going to provide people in the church to come around and encourage you in different ways. Marriage is not the end game. I get really frustrated. We have a lot of singles at Mountain View, and I think sometimes singles feel like marriage is like arriving. Us married couples say, no, it's not arriving. It's actually really hard, but it's good. But we got to fight for it. We got to fight for it. Can I pray? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I feel humbled even talking about marriage and knowing the ways that I woefully fall short. And that's why I'm just so grateful for the gospel this morning. That Jesus, you meet us in our greatest times of need. Jesus, you... Man, you cover our sin. You cover our brokenness. And I know there's some people here that have experienced deep brokenness in the area of marriage. And I just pray that you would speak to them and encourage them, restore them. Would you remind them how much you love them and how much you're for them? For the marriages in this room, Lord Jesus, would you help us to honor you? The only way, I just think of what a weight and how horrible this would be to try to live out what we've talked about today in our own power and strength. But God, thank you that you've given us everything we need in the gospel. You've forgiven our sin, but even more than that, you've given us your spirit that resides within us, that changes us and gives us the power to do now what you've called us to do, that we can put you on display. And so, Lord, we need you. We together talk about and declare together that we just really, really, really need you this morning. And so even as we close in the song of worship, Lord, that we would just make worship, the exaltation of you, the highest priority in our life. No matter what we're going through, no matter what pain we're going through, no matter what sorrow we're going through, that, Lord, that we would see that you are greater and we'd worship you, for you are worthy, worthy, worthy to be worshiped this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us. We pray all these things in your matchless and holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can I invite you to stand to close in this last song of worship?